Let's just have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for these children. Pray you bless them as they go to their Sunday school, and we pray that each one may come to a living, true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you bless us as we look at your word today. Help me to speak and help those who hear to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to continue looking at the Apostles' Creed today. It's important that we know what we believe. We've already prayed about some of the problems in the world. I can't tell you the problems in the world are going to get better. They're going to get worse. That's some good news for you. But we have a Savior who is Jesus Christ. And it's important that we know him. We know what we believe. We know why we believe it. And we're able to pass it on. Just on the world situation, I was able to speak on Revelation TV this week, which was a good opportunity. Didn't say all that I wanted to say. And especially on Israel. I had a whole lot prepared for Israel, but didn't really get the chance to say it. But I will be saying it tonight. So if you want to know some of the significance of Benjamin Netanyahu becoming Prime Minister and the whole situation in the Middle East, either come tonight or we'll hope to broadcast it and tune into that. Also, we've got a whole lot of these booklets left, slightly overproduced, and we've got about 12 boxes in the back there. Be able to get rid of some of them, but not all of them. So if anybody wants to take as many as you like, take them, give them away, put them through your neighbor's doors. Sometimes people say, well, they might not read it. They might not, but they might. They certainly won't read it if they're just stuck in boxes in the back room there. So we want to see them going out. So help yourself to as many as you like. We've also got the 10 signs booklet, which we've now had translated into Russian by our friends in Serbia. We got it on the internet, hoping to get it printed soon. I've been already sort of emailing some Russian addresses I've got, telling them to look up the thing on the internet. And they're also working on getting it into Serbian, so that'll be good. And we reproduced the global warming leaflet, not global warming, global warning, telling you people to get ready for the coming of the Lord. So all these resources are there to get the message out. And it's important that we get the message into ourselves as well, so that we're all ready for the coming of the Lord. That's why we want to do this series looking at the Apostles' Creed, so that we know what we believe. And today we're looking at the subject of baptism. So we're going to look at the passage which says, we believe in one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And just to remind us what we believe, we'll say the creed together, shall we? So we're going to put it up, Esther, and you want to join in? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, through whom all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. We believe in... and have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He was spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Just if you're troubled about believing in one holy, Catholic church, I said when we looked at this, Catholic means universal. In the beginning, it just meant the universal church of people who believe in Jesus spread around the world. Didn't mean the Roman Catholic Church. We don't believe in the Roman Catholic Church, but we do believe in the universal church of Jesus Christ. And we're pleased to be representatives of that church. So who should be baptized? in the Creed is connected to the remission of sins, the baptism for the remission of sins. In other words, for those whose sins are forgiven. How are your sins are forgiven? They're forgiven through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. So the simple answer to that one is you should be baptized if you have repented of your sins and you believe that Jesus Christ died for you and rose again from the dead. As we read in Corinthians, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried according to the scriptures, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. So you're baptized on confession of your faith in Jesus Christ, that you believe that is true. Read in the book of Acts when Peter preached the gospel for the first time publicly on the day of Pentecost, and he explained to the crowd gathered in Jerusalem why Jesus died and rose from the dead. And when he had completed this talk and he said that Christ died, that we are all responsible for his death, and that we need to put something right, the people said, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Therefore, the qualification for being baptized is, do you have repented of your sins and you believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead? And salvation, which you receive, is by faith in what Jesus Christ has done for you. And it's not a reward for your good deeds that you've done for him. You don't have to qualify to be baptized by doing a lot of good deeds, though you should do good deeds. You don't have to qualify for being baptized by understanding everything about Christian doctrine, that you should try to understand everything about Christian doctrine. You qualify by repenting and believing that Jesus Christ died for us and rose from the dead. We see the pattern for this in the book of Matthew, chapter 3, where John the Baptist actually began the institution, if you like, of baptism. Baptism was already something which existed in Judaism, primarily for people who had converted from a Gentile background to Judaism. They would be baptized into the Jewish faith. John extended this to reaching out to Jewish people as well and saying that they needed to repent and be ready for the coming of the Messiah. And as a sign of this, they should be baptized or immersed in water. So in Matthew 3, we read verse 1, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of God, heaven is at hand. For this is he who is spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And we read how the people came to him. He told them to repent. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, verse 11, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather those his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Quite a number of things you can learn from that passage. It tells you that John came preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So it connects to what we're talking about today, that there is a connection between remission or forgiveness of sins and being baptized. He told the people who are coming to him to flee the wrath to come. That means that there is a wrath, there is an anger from God coming upon sin, and we need to flee from that anger of God by repenting and believing in God's provision for our sin, which is now through Jesus Christ. And we see how Jesus came to him, and John said, I don't need to baptize you, you need to baptize me. Because he recognized if this is a baptism for the remission of sins, and Jesus is the sinless Son of God, Jesus technically does not need to be baptized. But Jesus says, let it happen now to fulfill all righteousness. And so he was showing a pattern of righteousness which he wanted his people to follow. And so Jesus himself was baptized as a pattern that we should follow as his disciples, as his followers. And as he was baptized, we saw that the Holy Spirit came upon him, descending on him like a dove. And the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You have therefore the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all engaged in this one act of Jesus being baptized to confirm that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, and that God is saying that he is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, and the Holy Spirit coming upon him to anoint him, to empower him for the ministry which he was going to then begin. And of course, this was the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Chapter 4, he goes to be tempted by the devil, and then having been tempted by the devil and overcome the devil, he begins his ministry of preaching and of healing and of going about doing good until he came to the point of the cross when he died and rose again from the dead in order to redeem us. So baptism, if you could say, is kind of an initiation to begin the work of ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. So who should be baptized? Those who believe in Jesus. Those who repented, those who have accepted him as Savior, and are born again into his kingdom. And we see in the book of Ephesians, when you're back there, says, there is one body, one spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, who is above all and through all and in you all. So baptism is for you all, to baptize you into the one faith in the one God. So, who should be baptized? Everyone who believes in Jesus. If you haven't been baptized and you believe in Jesus, you should be baptized. If you believe in Jesus and you have been baptized, you've been baptized. So that's good. Okay, how should people be baptized? This is the next question. It comes back to the meaning of the Greek word. Now, we have an interesting situation when you come to translation of words into another language. You can do one of two things with them. You can translate the meaning of it, or you can what we call transliterate it. In other words, you just take the word and you put it into your language. That's what's happened with baptism. The Greek word is baptisma. You can see it, is it there? Yes, yeah, at the top. There it is in Greek. And it's translated or transliterated into the English word baptism. The problem is that nobody knows what baptism means unless you know Greek. And the word in Greek means to immerse or to submerge in water or in some substance. So it implies an immersion taking place. So baptism in water should be done by immersion. That's one lesson which we learn from that. We see in the scriptures that there were various occasions when people were baptized. One of them in the book of Acts chapter 8, where it's clear that immersion in water was the requirement. This is a account we have in Acts chapter 8 of the Ethiopian eunuch who'd been up to Jerusalem for the Jewish festival. He was coming back from Jerusalem and he was opening the scroll of Isaiah, and he read in the passage in Isaiah about the Lord prophesied in the book of Isaiah. And he said, who's this man speaking about? Who's this prophecy speaking about? And Philip explained to him that the prophecy of Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant, the one who's despised and rejected, one upon whom the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all, written 700 years before Jesus came, is speaking about the Lord Jesus. And he preached Jesus to him. And it says here, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning of this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Happened straight away, by the way. we say you've got to wait a long time, we've got to see that you're really a Christian, and we've got to take you through a baptismal class. Interestingly, he just said, do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? Yes. Okay, here's some water, baptize you. But they had to do it where there was water. So it shows you that they needed enough water to baptize him, to immerse him. And we read in John's Gospel where it's talking about John the Baptist doing the baptizing. It says, now John was baptizing at Enon near Salim because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. So they went to a place where there was much water, and they were baptized. So there you see John baptizing in a place where there is much water. Bradley says much water means that they need enough water to immerse them under the water. And so we have two possibilities of how we baptize. One is by immersion. And there's a picture of someone being baptized by immersion, which is what we do here. And it means immersing. It means going under the water. And we have also a picture of babies being sprinkled with water, which is what happens in Catholic, Anglican, Methodist, and a number of churches. So a baby is taken at birth and is sprinkled with water. We don't do that here. So immersion is what the word means. How many times do you need to be baptized? You need to be baptized once. I had some people coming to me saying that I was baptized 20 years ago, but I've since gone away from the Lord and I've done all sorts of things I shouldn't do. I'm rededicating my life to the Lord now. I want to be rebaptized. I say, no, you don't need to be rebaptized. You need to repent, get right with God, and begin your life in service of Him. If you have been baptized once, that's enough. We should continually actually recommit our lives to Him throughout our lives, because we continually sin and fall short of the glory of God. So there is a continual process. But Paul writes about that in Ephesians, where he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the word for be filled there is be continually filled. So it's a continual process through your life to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to repent and believe and to come back to the Lord. And if you sin, then the message which we've heard from Him, which we read in John's Gospel, 1 John, is this is the message which we've heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. We say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that we need to do throughout our lives. We all sin, we all fall short of the glory of God, even I do. And we need to continually be getting right with God. But we don't need to be rebaptized. We just need to confess our sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because His blood ever available to us to forgive us and to cleanse us from our sins. And His Holy Spirit is ever available to us to come into our lives and to refill us and to help us to live our lives to His praise and glory. Now, there is an exception to that rule of not being rebaptized if there is a reception, if there was something wrong with your baptism in the first place. There are three areas, one of which is the most common one. Firstly, you were baptized as an infant. Secondly, you were not a real believer at the time of your baptism. Not that you didn't believe that Jesus died for your sins, but you might, not that you weren't a good believer, I mean, not that you weren't a good believer, but you did believe the basic gospel. If you didn't believe the basic gospel at the time when you were baptized and you now have come to believe it, then you should be rebaptized, because you weren't baptized on confession of your faith. That's fairly rare, but it does happen. And also, if the people who baptized you were a false cult, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, who baptized people into Jehovah's Witnessism. And one has to say that there are some Christian churches which are so flaky and so off the wall that if you were baptized into them, then possibly you should actually be rebaptized in the truth. But that's an issue which one would deal with as it comes up. But apart from that, basically, if you've been baptized once, that's it. Now, on the subject of infant baptism, I should just say something. What is wrong with infant baptism? Now, water baptism is, by immersion, is a step of obedience after faith in Christ. It's a proclamation of faith in Christ, a statement of submission to Him, identification with His death, burial, and resurrection. Obviously, a baby can't do that. Babies are lovely. And Jesus loves them, as we've already sung. Jesus loves the little children. And there comes a point where children can understand this, but certainly a baby can't. Therefore, there is no point in a baby being baptized, because the baby cannot come to the point of faith and understanding that Jesus is the Savior who died for them and rose again from the dead. They can't place their faith in Christ. They can't make a decision to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, and they can't understand what baptism is about. And the Bible doesn't record any instances of babies being baptized. And also infant baptism is the origin of the idea of sprinkling, because if you're going to put the dead little baby under the water, it might cause them a bit of distress, so instead you just sprinkle them with a bit of water. Except if you're Greek Orthodox, because the Greek Orthodox actually understand what baptism, the word, means, so the Greek Orthodox do baptize babies by pushing them under the water three times. So that's the difference. But apart from that, Anglicans, Roman Catholics, just sprinkle them. Now, in a way, infant baptism actually came in as Christianity became the dominant religion of the Roman Empire. Prior to this time, if you wanted to become a Christian, you were going against the flow and you were taking a step of faith, which may cause you to be ostracized by your fellow citizens. Once Christianity became the dominant religion, becoming a Christian was actually a way to be accepted and to be part of the system, if you like. So a lot of people became Christians, nominal Christians, who'd never truly accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And once they become Christians, then they would say, well, our children are also now Christians, because they're born into a Christian home. So we will baptize them into the church so that they can be seen that they are Christian children. So it's a way of perpetuating, if you like, the church system by building up its members by simply sprinkling them as babies when they're born, which actually is not what Jesus says. It's not what happens. And it fails to agree with what the Bible teaches. And therefore, this, I believe, is a wrong doctrine which came in with Catholicism, was extended to the Lutheran and Anglican churches after the Reformation, and indeed some churches, Methodists, also do baby baptism, and some others. I once went to an Anglican baptism of a relative, and after the service, the vicar, having baptized my relative's child, then said, "This child is now regenerate, or born again." Said to myself, it's not going to be long before the mother finds out that that is not true. And according to the Anglican Church prayer book, and I looked this up before this meeting, one or two prayers which come into it, it says, "Our Lord Jesus Christ has told us that to enter the kingdom of heaven, we must be born again of water and the Spirit, and has given us baptism as the sign and seal of this new birth." Okay, it's true enough. Then it says, "Here we are washed by the Holy Spirit and made clean. Here we are clothed with Christ." That's not actually true. We're not washed by being baptized. We're washed and clothed with Christ by repenting and believing the gospel and believing in Jesus and being born of the Holy Spirit. Baptism does not actually save you. Your faith in Jesus saves you. It's being baptized is a sign that you have been saved. It goes on to say, "Here we're clothed with Christ, dying to sin that we may live his risen life. As children of God, we have new dignity as God calls us to fullness of life." Fair enough, that's true up to a point. But then it says, "At the baptism of infants, the president addresses the whole congregation. Jesus said, 'Let the children come to me, do not stop them.' We thank God for whatever their names are, come to be baptized today. Christ loves them and welcomes them into his church. So I ask you, will you support these children as they begin their journey of faith? All say we will. Will you help them to live and grow within God's family? We will." Can you see anything wrong with that? Christ loves them and welcomes them into his church. Yes, Jesus loves them. Jesus loves the little children. We've just sung it. And he says, "Let the children come unto me." But to welcome you into his church, you have to make a step of faith, of repentance and faith. And yes, parents, friends, godparents, whatever they are, should make a commitment to help the children to grow in faith and to come to know the Lord. But that act has to come from the child himself or herself. You can't make somebody become a Christian. They have to make the decision themselves. And this actually brings in the whole problem of nominal Christianity, which is one of the biggest barriers actually to people understanding the gospel. And when people think that they're a Christian but they're not, they're actually quite hard to reach. And they get quite indignant when you tell them that actually you need to be born again, you need to accept Jesus, and you need to be baptized in his name. I was in such a condition myself. I was baptized as a baby. I brought up in the Church of England. Used to go to church very regularly. At one point I was in the chapel choir at boarding school, so I had to go twice on Sundays. And I was quite religious when I was confirmed at the age of 13, but I wasn't born again. By the time I was 16 or 17 and started reading all sorts of stuff for my A-level English and French course, which was fairly anti-Christian, and lots of other things, I began to believe that Christianity was untrue, and by the time I'd finished university, I never went to church once during the whole time there. Then I became a Christian. During this time, I'd also become a Marxist and was troubling my parents by going home and giving them some communist propaganda over the lunch table. Then I became a Christian. I started giving them Jesus. They thought, oh, which is worse? I don't know. They said, well, you know, have you joined some weird cult? Because they were good Anglicans, and Anglicans don't go around, or their kind of Anglicans don't go around talking about Jesus all the time. And then I got baptized as a believer, and that was really the pits. That was the thing which upset them the most. And I remember my mother saying to you, you're saying that our religion isn't good enough for you. I said, actually, yes. Not that your religion is not good enough, but what I've had in Anglicanism actually has not brought me to faith in Christ. Now, there are good Anglican churches which preach the gospel, so I'm not knocking the whole Church of England, but I'm just saying the principle of infant baptism and bringing you up to believe you're a Christian just because you're baptized as a baby is untrue. You are baptized on confession of your faith. And it's actually a shut-off point. It causes a division. Now, if you come to Christ from a different background, especially Jewish or Muslim, when you're baptized, you then become cut off from the community. And Jewish believers who believe in Jesus are basically considered dead by their family, by their relatives, as cut off from the Jewish community. And it's something pretty similar in Islam and other religions. So baptism is a significant step of faith in which you are demonstrating that you believe in the Lord Jesus and you have been saved through faith in him. And as I've already made clear, it happens after faith, not before it. So we're baptized after we come to faith in Jesus. And we can see that it's a result of our faith in Jesus and our repentance and the washing of regeneration. Incident in the book of Acts when Peter's preaching to the Gentiles and he goes, remember, to the house of Cornelius, and he has some issues going into the Gentile house as an observant Jew. But he goes in there in obedience to the Lord and he preaches the gospel, and as he's preaching the gospel, the Holy Spirit comes upon the Gentiles there, and we read then to him, Peter explains to him all the prophets, that's to Jesus, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. So explains to the group there that everyone who believes in Jesus is going to receive remission and forgiveness of their sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many who came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So we saw the evidence that they become believers in Jesus, and then they were baptized for the remission of sins. And you see that pattern right the way through the book of Acts. Writing to Titus, Paul says, when the kindness and love of God, our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So he speaks there about the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now that comes from the moment that you put your trust in Jesus Christ and you're washed in the blood of Jesus, you're reborn, and you're renewed by the Holy Spirit. If that's the condition of your life, then you should be baptized in water. That's not actually baptismal regeneration, by the way. Some people believe that baptism actually causes you to be born again. No, it's a sign that you have been born again. And those who have been born again and received Jesus Christ as Savior should be baptized on confession of your faith. Next point, which is really important, is that baptism is a sign of a commitment to follow Jesus Christ. So really, if you're going to be baptized, it should not be just because it's a kind of what everyone else is telling you to do, and that it's entering into a club or a rite to make you accepted in the church. You should be doing it because it is a sign that you want to follow Jesus. And you're committing yourself to Jesus Christ by being baptized. In Romans chapter 1, 6, Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How should we who died to sin live any longer in it? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was done away with, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead, indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts, but do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness for God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, if you're not under law, but under grace." So if you take on board what Paul's saying there, then baptism is not just a outward form, a ritual, it's something which you're doing to identify yourself with the death of Jesus. It speaks about being baptized into his death, being buried with him through baptism into his death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And there's actually a symbol in baptism, because the person who's baptized, this is why also immersion baptism is actually the way to do it. The person who's baptized goes down under the water, symbolizing a death to the old life, symbolizing identification with Jesus who died for our sins and was buried, and then rises up to newness of life. So you're acting out what Jesus has done for us, that he died, he was buried, and he rose again from the dead. Therefore, you're saying that you believe this, and you're also applying it to your life. So it's a death to your old life, and a burial of your old life, the life of the flesh, the life of the sin, and a resurrection to new life. Can you see that's what Paul's saying here? Why it's not just an outward form or an outward ritual, it's an identification with the most important thing which has ever happened in human history, which was that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again from the dead. And you're saying, I identify, I believe that, I'm applying it now to my life, and I'm going to follow Jesus. And therefore, he says, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, some people have the idea that, you know, you can just carry on sinning and just keep confessing your sins, and because you're under the grace of God, no matter how much you sin, it doesn't matter because he's always there to forgive you. That's not the case. If that's your attitude, then it's doubtful that you've really accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, because you know how terrible sin is in the sight of God and how it was sin that put Jesus on the cross. Therefore, you don't want to continue in sin. We may sin because we are sinners, but it's not your intention. It's not your intention to live a life which is in sin and disobedience to the Lord. And if you do sin, as we've already said, we confess our sins and he's faithful and just to forgive us through the blood of Jesus. But it's not our intention to live a life continuing in sin. So if you've been a bank robber before you become a Christian, you don't continue as a bank robber. And if you've done some lesser sins, which you probably have, then your attitude is not to continue in those sins. And he's saying here that we have been crucified with Christ. He's borne our sins, and we should no longer be slaves of sin. We should reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we should not let sin have dominion over us, but have Jesus Christ having dominion over us. And this is a theme which you see in here, also repeated in the book of Colossians, where it said, buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So, although it's not a qualification for being baptized, I said the qualification is that you believe that Jesus died. If you are baptized, it should be your intention to follow Jesus and to follow him in denying yourself and taking up his cross and following him. And it should be done in obedience to Jesus' command. Matthew 28, the last word of Jesus to the disciples, says, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus told the disciples to go and preach the gospel, and it should include baptism as the sign of that you have accepted it. And it says here that you're being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Spirit. That means you're accepting that God is a triunity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a bit of an issue which some people have about whether you should be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or just baptized in the name of Jesus. I'm not going to go into that in detail. I believe that you should be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because we are accepting the truth that God is a triunity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that we are accepting all the things which Jesus has commanded us. Now, what Jesus has commanded us, you'll find in the Gospels, expounded also in the epistles and in the writings of the church. So, in the true church. So, we should have a acceptance of the things which Jesus has commanded us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the starting point, but there's a whole lot more which you can read about in the teaching of Jesus. So, when we're baptized, we're accepting that the teaching of Jesus applies to our lives. So, again, it's not something you do just to join a club, it's something you do to join with Jesus and to join with his life into your life. It's not something which you should do lightly or inadvisedly, as they say, about marriage. You should do it seriously, considering all the implications and understanding what they mean for you in your life. And it's done, next point, as a sign that we believe that Jesus' death alone pays the price for our sins. That is called the baptism for the remission of sins. And it's to link up our life with the life of Jesus. Jesus, who is without sin, and who's able to give us power over sin, able to help us to walk in newness of life and to observe the things which he's commanded us. Now, baptism in itself does not save us. And it doesn't matter if you're baptized by immersion, pouring, or sprinkling, if you're not first trusted in Christ for salvation, it's not going to save you. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, then it is a step of obedience to be done after salvation as a public confession of faith in Christ and identification with him. In Romans chapter 5, we read that while we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man one will die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us, toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Very important passage that in Scripture. God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So again, you don't have to wait till you've reached a point of goodness before you accept Jesus Christ. You accept Jesus Christ as you are. Then you let him change you according to the power of his Spirit working in you. And we're justified by his blood. Again, we're not justified by our good works. We're not justified by being baptized. We're justified by the blood of Jesus. That means we're put right with God. We're saved from wrath through faith in Jesus. Wrath is something which is real. There is really a wrath of God. And there's a wrath of God which is going to come on this world because of its wickedness. And when God looks down on what's going on in the world today, you could say that God is pretty angry about some of the things he sees taking place. And the human race is either under the wrath of God or under the grace of God. The grace means the undeserved favor of God. The only way you're going to get under the grace of God is if you receive the undeserved favor of God through repenting and believing in Jesus. Therefore, the most important thing you can do in your life is to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. It takes you from being under God's wrath into his grace, into his favor. And there's nothing else, there's no other way you can come into God's favor except through accepting Jesus Christ, because he's taken the wrath himself when he died on the cross for us. He took the punishment that we deserve when he died on the cross, that we might be redeemed and brought to faith in Jesus. We'll be saved from wrath through him. Once we were enemies, now we're reconciled to God. Were you ever an enemy of God? Or were you a good person all your life? Well, actually, there are no people who are good persons all their lives. Unfortunately, all of us sin and come short of the glory of God. All of us need a Savior. Me, first of all. But all of us are in need of a personal Savior, Jesus Christ. And he is able to take us from being under his wrath to being reconciled. That's a lovely word. Very powerful word. Reconciled means put right. Once your enemies, now your friends. Once you were out of favor with somebody, now you're in their favor. You're reconciled through the blood of Jesus. And that's a wonderful thing, to have that reconciliation, to know that we can stand before Almighty God on the day of judgment and know that we are sinners saved by grace and that we have a glorious future in all eternity with him. And am I glad that I became a Christian? I hope you are. But Jesus Christ died for us so that we can be saved and rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Yeah, we may go through hard times, we may have difficulties, we may have sickness, we may have all kinds of pressures, all kinds of difficulties which come upon us. But whatever our situation in this life, we can still rejoice in God through Jesus Christ, because nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so in 1 Corinthians 5, we read, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For we made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, or be the sin offering for us, that he might become the righteousness of God, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If we are in Jesus Christ, we are a new creation. He's made us new through his blood. And old things have passed away. And we are now reconciled to God through faith in Jesus. And Jesus tells us then to become ambassadors for him. What's an ambassador? Ambassador is somebody that you send to a foreign country to represent your interests. So we have a British ambassador in Moscow to represent our interests to the Russian government. Probably not a very easy job at this present time. But the point of the ambassador is in a foreign country, perhaps even in an enemy country, but he's there to represent the country he's come from. And here we are as ambassadors for Christ in a foreign country, an enemy country, if you like, but to be ambassadors to plead for Jesus Christ and to make known the truth of his word, his gospel, so that others who are now alienated and enemies of God might become friends of God, as we have become through faith in Jesus. And so, we believe in Jesus, the one who knew no sin, who became sin or the sin offering for us. And again, the important thing is that Jesus, who died for us in our place, that he was without sin, but he took the punishment for the sin of the world upon himself, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that's a wonderful thing which he did for us. He loved us so much that he was willing to lay down his life, to suffer that awful death on the cross, to suffer having the sins of the world placed upon him, so that he who knew no sin became the sin offering and experienced himself the full horror of sin and the sin which separates us from God was upon Jesus just for that moment, and that he became the sin offering that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so we have so much to thank God for. And if you're baptized in water, you're actually demonstrating that you believe that, that is real to you. And you, Jesus has taken the punishment for your sin that you might be accepted into the Father's house through faith in Jesus. And we're born again by the Spirit. Just one last scripture, which I'm not going to go to in detail because it opens up a whole other subject, but baptized is also being baptized into the church, the body of Christ. Not necessarily baptized into this church, but into the whole body of Christ, which is the universal, the Catholic Church, as I said, which means universal, not Roman Catholic. But as you are baptized into the whole body of Christ, which exists in all the world of those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, it says, as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also in Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or Greeks, or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. This does raise another issue, baptism of the Holy Spirit. New Testament does speak of two baptisms, a physical baptism and a spiritual baptism, one done in water, one accomplished through the Holy Spirit. Another subject which I will deal with at another time, because my time's almost gone, and that would take another hour or so to go through. But it speaks here about being the baptism is into the body of Christ. That's the important thing I want you to take from this verse, that when you're baptized in water, you are baptized into the body of Jesus Christ, and you're identifying with the members of that body. So you're identifying with other members of the body of Christ, your fellow believers in Jesus. So baptism is an integration, if you like, into a worldwide family which doesn't just exist here, it exists all over the world, praise God. And we're members one of another of the body of Christ, not just here, but all over the world. And that we should have a concern, particularly for our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world, those who are suffering, especially in situations of persecution and difficulty. But know that we're all members of that one body, and that one body which is one day going to be taken up to meet with the Lord as he comes, and to be part of his body reigning with him. First, I believe, on the earth in the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and then in all eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. So we have a wonderful future, we have a wonderful Lord, and our baptism is a way of expressing and showing that we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again from the dead. Praise the Lord. Let's just have a word of prayer, then we'll sing our final hymn. Lord, we thank you that we do have a wonderful Savior. Thank you that you've given yourself for us. Thank you for the amazing grace that we have received salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you for willing to go to that cross to bear our sins, to die, be buried, and to rise again from the dead. And we thank you for this sign you've given to us of baptism, of our identification with you in your death, your burial, and your resurrection, and that we can do this in obedience to you, in faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Just say we will be having a baptismal service here on the 5th of December, I think, first Sunday in December. If there's anybody who would like to be baptized, who hasn't been baptized, have a word with me, and we'll talk about it. Yeah, come.